You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
So how many of you guys had breakfast this morning? Okay, you might hate me for this. Do we have that picture, that image, guys, video? Do you guys know about a picture? Yes, can we put that up on the screen? I hope you're hungry. You guys know what that is? Everyone's like, what the heck? Okay, so me and my husband have been to Cali, Colombia several times, and they have something called the market. A lot of other countries have markets. It's not like Walmart Supercenter. It looks like this. This isn't even a bad picture. In the next picture, you'd get to see the cow eyeballs. I'm like, who's eating eyeballs? People, apparently. So in this picture, though, if you see down here the pink and black thing, those are tongues. Did you know that cows have spots on their tongues, just so you know? Okay, yeah, doesn't that make you hungry right now? So people buy those things, and they eat them. And the reason why I'm showing you this picture is because what I want to talk to you guys today is called the power of the tongue. Okay? Now listen, I want to tell you a story, not about me. Okay, one time a rabbi said to his servant, go to the market and buy me something good to eat. Okay? So the servant ran to the market, and he got one of those beautiful cow tongues, and he brought it back to the rabbi, and the rabbi said, what is this? You think this is good to eat? And the servant said, yes, I do. And he goes, okay, well, then if you think that's good to eat, go back to the market and buy me something bad to eat, okay? So the servant runs to the market, and he gets something, and he comes back with another cow tongue, and he's like, you think that's bad to eat too? You don't make any sense. Why did you give me two cow's tongues? And the servant said this, because good comes from it and bad comes from it. When the tongue is good, nothing is better. I guess they say it's a delicacy, actually. When the tongue is good, nothing is better. And when the tongue is bad, there is nothing worse. So I want to talk to you guys today. You can take that off so people don't get sick. The power of the tongue. Anybody eating a tongue for real, though? A cow's? Come on. Yeah, there's... What's wrong with you, Amanda? It's very common, she said. In Latino culture. Okay, I believe you. All right. So I just thought this was... I've been wanting to speak kind of about the power of our words and the power of our tongue. But I thought it really fit well. Who was here last Sunday and heard Greg's message about... catching our thoughts, taking our thoughts captive? And I thought, you know what? This is interesting because where our thoughts are is then what comes out of our mouth, right? So what we think about eventually comes out of our mouth. Do you know that you have 60 to 80,000 thoughts a day? 60 to 80,000 thoughts a day. Most of them are subconscious. Like, just take 5 minutes. Don't do it while I'm preaching. But try to catch your thought, like, I'm not saying, like, take your thought captives, but just try to think about what you're thinking about. Like, oh, that person has a weird gray hair sticking out right there. I'm like, I mean, I'm not thinking about you, but, right? Like, we have all kinds of weird subconscious thoughts, don't we? All the time, 60 to 80,000 a day. But this is the part that really freaked me out. Now, Justin just got up here and said 80% of statistics are made up on the spot. This one's not made up. Okay, Justin. 95% of our thoughts are repetitive. 95%. We're thinking the same things. I'm fat, I'm fat, I'm fat, I'm fat, I'm fat, I'm stupid, I'm stupid. Whatever it is, hopefully they're not negative. But a lot of times the repetitive ones tend to be the negative ones. No one actually likes me. Why am I here? God's not good. Whatever it is, we think about these things over and over and over and over and over in our head. So you might be thinking, well, you're talking about thoughts, but I thought we were talking about the tongue and our words. Well, I want you to think about your Christian life is like a car, which is perfect with Dave's analogy, okay? I want you to just imagine your Christian walk is like a car. And this is point one. If you know me, I have blanks, and I expect you all to be writing feverishly, okay? Point one, your words are the check engine light. Okay, so if your life, your Christian walk is like a car, your words are the check engine light. Okay? How many of you guys ever ignore the check engine light? Just, yeah, He's so proud, Tyler. He's like, yeah, me too, man. Like when you got older cars, just last week, I'm driving my kids to school and my youngest daughter, Emma, goes, Mom, she likes to tell everybody what to do. You got to get work done on this car. I was like, why? She goes, that wrench is always there. And she's pointing to my dashboard. I go, yeah, that's normal. It's fine. It just, anybody else ever do that? You shouldn't do that, but if you have an old car like me, you do. A lot of times we ignore our check engine lights. And those are your words. We kind of just like, we don't really think about it. We're careless with our words, right? You know, I can just talk to somebody. I've never met somebody before. I just give them an hour and let them talk. And I'll immediately know their heart. Just talk. Talk about your life. Tell me about who you are. And it was just going to start to come out. Because Luke 6, if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 6, 43 through 45. I'm going to read you guys this real quick. Some people you can't get to talk for an hour, but if you can get them to talk, they will reveal their heart. So Luke 6, 43 says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruits. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. And a good person produces good things from the treasure of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And this is the verse I want to camp out on. What you say flows from what's in your heart. There's another version that says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. What you say flows from what's in your heart. So if I talk to somebody for an hour, I'll be like, a lot of gunk in there. And they're like, well, that is. And then my husband, and he's all, and you're like, this garbage is just coming out. And you're like, okay, now I'm not here to judge because we've all been there. But what the problem is we don't judge ourselves. We ignore our check engine light because all it is, it's not like, oh, I'm a bad person. I should beat myself up. It's just showing you that your heart isn't right. It's not to beat yourself up and say, oh, I need to be a better Christian and I need to be more careful with my words. No, it's for you to realize, hey, Jesus, something's up with my heart. Why was all that critical crap coming out of my mouth? Anybody ever done that before? You ever say something and you'll be like, it almost freaks you out. Like, where did that come from? And you're like, it was in your heart. Oh, dang it. But I don't think we take enough time to really think about it. And it's not, again, to just chastise yourself and beat yourself up. It's a check engine light to warn yourself to say, Jesus, you got to change my heart. Because there's crap coming out of it. And that means it's not good right now. I'm not in a good place. I need you to change what's on the inside. Because when we change what's on the inside, what comes out changes, right? So that's number one. Your words are a check engine light. Number two, okay? Your tongue is a steering wheel, okay? Follow with me for a second. So my son, he loves when I talk about him, Jeremiah up here. He got his license recently. He has his own car now. And what's funny is he's going to be 17, and my oldest daughter, Mara, who has autism, is going to be 16. And I was just talking to someone the other day, and I told him, my daughter Mara loves it when her brother Jeremiah picks her up from school. She just thinks it's the most amazing thing, and I think she thinks it's funny. Because, like, she remembers him not being able to drive, right? And now suddenly he's driving her to and from Potsdam. And she just thinks it's so cool. She's so excited. And I said, but I'm really afraid it's going to hit her one day because they're only a year apart. And she's going to be like, wait a second. I should drive too. That would be a very scary day, right? Because the truth is, my car is neutral, right? But if my son is driving it, it's a good thing. He can run errands for us, which he loves. He can pick up our kids from school. He can do all of these things, and it's helpful and it's useful. But if my daughter Mara were to get behind the wheel because she doesn't have the ability to understand, it would be quite devastating. Everyone clear the roads. Someone's going to get hurt, right? That's what I want you to think about when it comes to somebody's mouth, somebody's words, somebody's tongue. Okay, so we're going to read this verse right here. It's James 3, if you have your Bibles, starting in verse 2. Okay, it says, verse 2, indeed, we all make mistakes. If we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect. Just stop there for a second. Wait a second. You're telling me if I could just control the words coming out of my mouth, I'd be perfect. Crazy. Okay. And could also control ourselves in every way. What? We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. A small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. Dang. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but nobody can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in his image. And so blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Dang, that's a tough word. But think about this. Your tongue, your mouth is a steering wheel. It literally says, just like a rudder in a ship, it directs the whole course of your life. And some of you guys are saying, oh man, you know me, nothing good ever happens to me. Everybody else is lucky. Everybody has these open doors and opportunities. Everybody gets to step into ministry. Everybody gets to see God work in and through them. But me, nothing good happens to me. What's your tongue doing? You're doing it right now as you're talking to me. You're literally steering your own life into a ditch. And that's just the words we speak about ourselves. What about the words we speak about other people? This is the kicker. I want to read you guys one more verse. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay? So I want you to think about something for a second. Imagine you're upset at somebody or you're being really critical of somebody. And so you're kind of complaining to a friend and you're just spewing this stuff out, right? Just got to get it out. And this person, then they said this and they did this and they that. And they don't ever acknowledge me. And they're just kind of vomiting. Word vomit. Anybody ever use that word? I tell my kids that. That's word vomit. Just stop. Right? So vomiting this stuff out of your mouth. You guys ever heard the word backstab? Okay, so your tongue is like a weapon. It's meant to be. But most of us are fighting the wrong war. I want you to think for a second. If your tongue is like a weapon and you are critical or complaining about somebody, you picture yourself maybe backstabbing someone. But what Proverbs 18 says is you're actually stabbing yourself in the leg. I'm going to read it again. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about this for a second. We think we're talking about someone else. We think we're maybe on someone else. We're actually eating the fruit of the thing that comes out of our mouth. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. Guess what? If you have a critical spirit, your whole life, everybody will be critical of you because you reap what you sow. I'm not just talking about, you know, if you gossip, people will gossip about you. It's more than the natural. It's supernatural. So if I speak life and blessing and I speak God's thoughts over somebody and I speak good things into people's lives, guess what I reap? Blessings, promises, good things coming back to me. Because it's a spiritual principle. So this is so much bigger. I think we think sometimes like, yeah, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And then we're like, yep, check, I got that. It's way bigger than that. You're reaping, your life is being directed by your words. Have you ever met somebody that they feel like they can never get a break? It's because they're driving themselves into a ditch for the last 30 years. You're like, no, that's not fair. They've had bad things happen to you, them. I've had bad things happen to me. But my words are never going to be, and this isn't just about positive reinforcement, guys. I mean, guys, you know, I know in schools, I'm not kicking anybody that's a teacher. We're all like, positive words of affirmation. That's not what I'm talking about. This is a spiritual principle you can't get away from, whether you believe it or not. Your tongue is driving your life. It's steering your life. And many of us are into ditches repeatedly, but we don't think it's our fault. We're pointing at the cars in the other lanes, and we're fighting a ground warfare when we're supposed to be fighting a spiritual battle. And the enemy has us, you know, my kids love video games. There's this term, and some of you guys might know it, NPCs. Anybody ever heard that? A couple of you. Non-controlled, non-character, whatever it is. It's the people in a video game that walk around like this. They're not controlled by you. They're just like people in the background. They're like bots. Anybody know what I'm talking about now? Some of you guys are bots. Not because Jesus doesn't have a desire and a will for your life, but because you're fighting the wrong fight. You're fighting with your spouse. You're fighting with your kids. You're fighting with people in this room. Or maybe you're not fighting, but you're talking and you're critical and crap is coming out of your mouth, but you're driving yourself into a ditch over and over and over again. And you say, nobody gives me a break. When's God going to use me? He wants to use you, but your confession has to change. The words that come out of your mouth have to change so you can get out of the ditch and get back on the road and the thing that God's calling you to do. Is that okay? I just hear it too much, and I don't want you guys to miss out on the things that God has for you. Okay, so I've got to get back to my notes. Sorry. Your tongue was created to fight. But are you going to fight people? Are you going to fight a spiritual battle? That's what we've been talking about as we've entered into this season of spiritual warfare. Point three, God's word is a sword. Can I have somebody help me with this very dangerous object? Come on, there's got to be, you're coming to help me? All right. Just pictured it was some young boy that wanted to like hurt me. You want to pull it out? Because I don't have two hands. Yes, go for it. No, lift it up. So this is my husband's grandpa's sword. He was giving it to him from the Knights of Columbus. Kind of cool, huh? It is not sharp, really. Well, maybe the tip is, but... But the word of God, the Bible says, is a sword. Do you feel powerful carrying that? Do you? Yeah. Okay, you can put it back in. I just didn't want to do it with one hand because I would hurt myself somehow. I want to read a verse real quick. Thank you. Everyone give Amanda a round of applause. Ephesians 6, you guys have probably heard this before as we've been talking about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. And I just want to share with you kind of a vision God gave me. I thought these tabs would help me. They're actually not helping me. Hang on a second. There we go. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these things, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen? Anybody heard that verse before? So back a few months ago, before we had our partner party, God gave me kind of an image, and it was looked just like this sword. And, you know, the soldiers used to have the sword kind of like here at their hip, right? Because they would have a belt that would hold it. And, you know, that was kind of the analogy that people in biblical times would imagine. But in this just picture that God gave me, I felt like God said to me, not to anybody else, to me, why is your sword still in your sheath? Okay, y'all know this thing that holds it is the sheath, okay? Why is your sword still in your sheath? Because here, I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm not perfect, but this is the thing. I kind of learned, okay, I need to be careful. I've kind of learned the first part. I need to be careful with my words. I need to ask God to change my heart when crap starts coming out of my mouth, okay? You know, I need to not be critical of people. I need to think the best of them. So I was like, through this journey, and I feel like God is then challenging me, okay, you think just because you don't say anything, then you're not sinning. Do you know that there's two different types of sin? There's a sin you commit, like backstabbing somebody and being critical and gossiping and complaining and all that stuff we were just talking about with our mouth. But then there's the sin you omit. And we don't talk about them enough. We think, oh, as long as we're being good and nice, then we're doing everything God wants us to do. But God said to me, why is your sword in its sheath? You know, the sword is the only offensive weapon we have in the armor of God. It's the only thing we can fight back. So even as my husband has been sharing kind of some of the things God's done in his heart over the last few months, one of the things he said is, I feel like I made a peace deal with the enemy. Do you know how you make a peace deal with the enemy? You keep your sword in your sheath. Bill Johnson said something the other day that has just messed me up. I heard a sermon online, and he said, we would rather, you know that Jesus would rather do something through you than for you. And I've been thinking about that all week. He was using the story of the disciples when they're in the boat and this huge storm comes. Jesus is sleeping. You guys know that story. Jesus is sleeping, chilling out in the boat, and they're freaking out in the waves, and the boat's gonna tip over, and they wake up Jesus and they're like, save us! And he calms the storm, but then he says to them, you of little faith, don't you know that you, through the authority I've given you, you could have spoke to this storm? See, Jesus would rather do something through you than for you. But we've been taught our whole lives that if you have great prayer, great faith, and you pray long enough and hard enough for years and years and years and years, God will do something for you. And there's some truth to that. But you know, there's a whole nother level, it's called fighting, where God wants to do something through you. Where God wants to, he told his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to you. You're his disciples too. Go there, therefore, and preach the gospel to all the world, that he wants to do something through us. And it's not about the person holding a microphone. Do you know that some of the people that have had the most damage to the kingdom of hell and seen the most breakthrough in their lives have no titles? You might not even know their name, but they're the intercessors and they're the prayer warriors of this church that don't need to be recognized, but they're shifting heaven and earth. Are you? Or are you too busy fighting with people here on earth? Are you too busy spewing your words everywhere? Or, this is what I feel like, have you maybe learned that lesson, but your sword is in your sheath and you're not fighting? I want to read you guys something. Anybody ever heard of Rick Joyner or the book, The Final Quest? If you want to get messed up, read that book. Barb's shaking her head over there. I just want to read this short little excerpt. Quick backstory of what this book is. Back in the 90s, makes me sound old, okay? This guy, God gave Rick Joyner this vision. And I don't mean like when I see a vision, I see a vision like a picture in my head, okay? But God actually gave what felt like a movie screen, like a panoramic vision. He had this time in a cabin with God, and God gave him like he was watching a movie. And he wrote everything he saw down. And he basically, in the movie, it was the hordes of hell, it was the enemy's army, and it was God's people. And it was the ultimate battle, the last battle. So, you know, kind of imagine, you know, a movie you know. But it was in the spiritual sense. And this is what he saw. Listen to this. This is crazy. Okay? He's talking about the hordes of hell and then heaven's army. It says, trailing behind the first division was a vast multitude of other Christians who were prisoners of this army. Okay? So they're prisoners in the devil's army. They were all wounded, and they were guarded by little demons of fear. There seemed to be more prisoners than there were demons in the army. But surprisingly, these prisoners still had their swords and shields, but they didn't use them. Sorry, lost my spot. It was shocking to see that so many could be held captive by so few of these little demons of fear. Think about that. They could have easily been destroyed or driven off if the prisoners had just used their weapons. Above the prisoners, the sky was black and with vultures named Depression. They'd land on the shoulders of the prisoners and they'd vomit on them. The vomit was condemnation. When the vomit hit a prisoner, he would stand up and march a little straighter for a while. But then he'd slump back over, even weaker than he was before. Again, I wondered why the prisoners didn't simply kill these vultures with their swords, which they could have easily done. Occasionally, a weak prisoner would stumble and fall. This is the worst part. As soon as he or she hit the ground, the other prisoners would begin stabbing them with their swords, scorning them as they did. They would call for the vultures to begin devouring the fallen one even before they were dead. As I watched, I realized that these prisoners thought that the vomit of condemnation was truth from God. Then I understood that these prisoners actually thought they were marching in the army of God. This is why they didn't kill the little demon of fear or the vultures. They actually thought they were messengers from God. The darkness from the cloud of vultures made it so hard for these prisoners to see that they naively accepted everything that happened to them as being from the hand of God himself. Dang. How many of us could say, man, I've been there before. I've been so in this place of depression and darkness. And then people are attacking you from all sides, people that you thought are Christians and love Jesus, or you've done that to somebody yourself. And the whole time you're saying, well, I guess it's just God's will. Instead of taking our sword out of the sheath, not fighting people, not fighting. There's this whole thing now attacking on church, and I believe many churches have wronged people. Please don't hear me, right? But there's this huge kind of trend right now. Church hurt. You guys have seen it online and all this stuff. It's real. It's legit. But I believe it's actually a ploy of the enemy. Because let's fight with the people here so we don't do the real battle. Doesn't mean that there aren't churches that have been wrong. Please hear me. Doesn't mean that things weren't dealt with right or that there needs to be reconciliation. Absolutely not. But if I can get you fighting down here, I can stop you from actually doing anything in the heavenly realm. Amen? Okay. Sorry, this is a little bit of a heavy word. Is that all right? Okay. So, you know, me and the students were watching a clip about evangelism, and it was Todd White. Anybody like Todd White? If you know of him, you should check him out on YouTube. He's been here. Anybody remember when he was here? But anyway, he said this. He said, you know what? A lot of people don't think this, but demons are allowed in church. And they're like, oh, you know, the little old lady's like, no. And he's like, yeah, demons are allowed in church because a demon is allowed any place in your life that isn't fully surrendered to God. Think about that for a second. That's the way the enemy works. We think, I don't want to fully surrender my life, or I don't want to fully surrender that area, because if I do, I'll lose some of my freedom. No, the enemy actually is going to hold you captive. You don't have any freedom. You're being tormented. And there's an area in your life that God can't reach and allows the enemy and evil to come in and affect you and influence you. So, point four. Your faith is the activator, okay? How are we on time? Your faith is the activator. Oh, by the way, I forgot to show you guys this. So I got, like, after God showed me that vision, I went to a writing conference the next month, and in my little gift bag, I don't even know why, there was nothing attached to it, there was no paper explaining it, no one knows where it came from, but in my gift bag was a mini sword. I was so, like, I dumped the bag on the bed because I'm like, throwing away the makeup, I don't care, I can't fit this in my luggage, and then I'm like, oh, it's a sword. And it was like, it was a God gift, right? And so I'm all excited, I put it in my purse, I'm going to carry it everywhere I go. I want to have this sword to remind me what I'm fighting and how to fight. And I put it in my bag, and then I went through TSA security the next day. That was stupid, and I forgot it existed, right? So they were like, do you have any weapons in your bag? I was like, no, I just went through the security like 2 days ago. I just flew in and flew right back out. There's nothing in my bag. And they were like, what about this? I was like, I don't think that could hurt a fly. I'm like touching the tip of it. And she's like, I have to show my boss. So she literally took it away to like some important person and said, is this a weapon? And he was like, I think it's good. So I was so worried that my sword was going to get stolen by the enemy. But it has survived. Okay, back to your faith as an activator. I just wanted to show you that. I don't want to lose it. But how many of you guys ever make bread? I'm terrible. I am not the mom that can make that, like, what's that bread everybody's making now? Oh my gosh, I'm just like so jealous of you people. I don't even understand what that thing that's growing in your fridge and the jar. I don't get it, any of that, okay? But I can make pizza dough, okay? I have mastered the art of making pizza dough. I know it costs like 99 cents if you just buy it, but I feel like I'm special and I'm like a Susie in the kitchen, even though I'm not. But one of the things with pizza dough that you have to have, this is the fast acting yeast because the slow is just so slow. Anybody else agree? I'm like, who has all day? Who starts? The people that make sourdough. Okay, good for you. But I'm like, come on, I got 20 minutes. Dinner needs to get going. Let's go. Right? So you need yeast when you make any kind of bread, right? But this is the thing. God just showed me this verse the other day, and it messed me up. Okay, so Hebrews 4:12. You guys probably know that verse. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. It says that the word of God is sharp like a two-edged sword, cutting the bones and marrow. Obviously, it's not actually cutting bones of our heart, like the deep intentions of our heart. You guys all know that verse. The word is like a two-edged sword, sharper than a two-edged sword. Okay, so I've read that verse before. I wanted to preach on this verse today, but I was just reading in my devotional the other day, and I was reading Hebrews 4, and I had never connected the beginning of the chapter with that verse about the word of God being a sword. And this is what it said, Hebrews 4, verses just 1 and 2. Okay. It says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. Now, we're not talking just about, like, they were referring to the idea of Sabbath, right? You know, guys know what Sabbath is? It's like the 7 day God rested and how we need to rest one day in our week and rest from our work. But they're talking about, like, an eternal rest. They're talking about resting for more than just the 7th day, but resting for our souls, resting in who God is, okay? So God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of us might fail to experience it, okay? For this good news that God has prepared that rest, he has announced to us just as he did to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. So the version I read was New King James Version, and this is what it says. It did no good for them, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And I don't know why, but that stuck out to me like, this is what I want to say to you. Some of you guys have been Christians for years, and you got your flour, and you got your salt, and you got your oil. These are the things you need to make, okay, just clarifying, bread or dough, okay? And you're stirring that thing, and you're working, and you're saying, okay, God, okay, ta-da! Like, ooh, it's not, it's just gross. And then you might even put it in the oven and it's disgusting. And you're scooping up some of that flour and you're licking it and you say, this tastes horrible. Why? Because you haven't added faith to it. Listen, the Bible says that works are dead without faith. The word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But guess what you have to add to it? Your faith. And I just had this epiphany because I think some of us feel really frustrated in our walk with God. Like, oh, I'm praying and nothing's happening. Or I've prayed for this thing for years. Or I don't know how God's using me. He's not using me. And you feel really frustrated and you're trying to figure out why. I'm telling you, there's not special people. It's just faith. You have to add, you have to mix faith into this. If I believe this and I say God's word every day, I'm going to speak it out. I remember what Jessica said. I'm going to preach out those words. But I have no faith. It does nothing. It's not a magical pill. Just speak out God's word and everything will change. No, you actually have to believe it will change. When you pray for someone, you actually have to believe God can heal them. When you pray for God to do something in your life, you actually have to, even if it's a tiny bit, you have to add to it your faith. And when you do, something grows. Something grows in your spirit. Something grows. God does something in and through you. So if the people that are going to be administering communion want to come on up, we're actually doing communion today. Point five. We're called to speak heaven into situations and dispel hell from situations. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Matthew 18:18 through 20 says, the things that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I need to read it because I'm going to quote it wrong. Matthew 18. It's that whole authority that God has given us. But the problem is we don't believe it. We don't add faith to it. So Matthew 18, verse 18 says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where there are two or three gathered as my followers, I am there with them also. That verse, Jesus was saying to Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And what he's trying to say is, I'm giving you authority to open doors no one can open, to close doors that no one can close. Not because we're special, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus died for us and has placed those keys in our hand. He has given us that authority. But if we don't believe it, we will spend our whole life with our sword and our sheath. Or worse, we will get it out and stab everybody around us. And it'll be a bloody mess, and we'll be like, wow, why is my life so bad? And we'll drive ourselves into a ditch. But God wants to use us. And my heart breaks when people don't know that. My heart breaks, like even when Dave was sharing about how he struggles to know that God has good intentions for him, that God wants to do things in and through him. That breaks my heart because there is nothing better in the world than seeing God work through your life. It's the most, how many people were here at the Restore Weekend? It's the most fulfilling thing you could ever do to help somebody find freedom, to help somebody experience God for the first time. So we're going to actually have communion, and I think it's kind of works well. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11. Would you guys want to come? Actually, we'll actually have everybody come up and get the cup and the bread first, and I'll pray. So, God, I just thank you for your body and for your blood, Jesus. And we just pray, God, that you would do a deep work in us today as we partake in communion. So come on up and get the bread and the cup.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.